that we would say, no matter what season, Father, we trust you. We place our lives and build them only on a ground that is rooted by you. So give us strength to say that, make that true in our lives each and every day. Help us to look to you in all things. You are the God who is worthy of every song, every breath. And we love you and give you the glory and honor this day. As we pray, precious sons of holy name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, and let's thank the worship team for leading us this morning. Thank you so much, team. Well, welcome. Glad you are here. To all of my friends who are online, thank you for checking in with us. I just want to welcome you to this service as well. This is one of those weekends that I call official skip church weekends because of Labor Day. So thank you for not participating in that. I'm glad you're here, but a lot of our people are gone, obviously, with the extended weekend, and so I hope that they're online checking us out this morning. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4 will be our text this morning, and before we dive into what I want to talk about, what the Lord's laid on my heart, I just want to encourage you to pick up a journal. You probably saw that at the table when you came in. How many got a journal? Anyone pick up a journal? Awesome. More than the first service, like literally one person in the first service. But those journals are out there, really nice. You should check them out. On the front cover, we have Grace Powell Church, and it's just a suggested price of $5. You don't have to give the $5, but we would like you to have one because we're beginning a new series today. And the new series is called Vision 2020, Preparing for the Journey. And the concept is although you have inside your bulletin a sermon note, those pages, I don't know about you, but sometimes they get lost, don't they? You stuff them in your Bibles or you leave them in your car, and you took these incredible notes that God was speaking to you, and later during the week, you're like, where did that go, right? So the idea is that you would take notes on this journal week after week, and something that you could look back at and reflect on. Some of you just like journaling. That's also for you. If you want to use this journal in your own private time, your devotions, or just for something else, by all means, make sure you get one before you leave. They'll be available next week as well. Now, for those of you who are type A personalities, which I am, I'm a firstborn, I'm type A, I love taking notes. I'm one of those guys that writes down everything, right? Let me just give you a little secret this morning. This is the PowerPoint. That's the extent of it today. So some of you are like, am I supposed to draw the picture? Like, what do you want me to do? Well, this is what I would like you to do. I would like you to listen to the Holy Spirit of God this morning, and I would like you to write down what God says to you, right? And the idea is I'm going to still give you lots of principles, lots of points, lots of scripture, but they won't be on the screen. So if you're waiting for something on the screen to pop up, you might have missed that moment. So tune your ears into the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, and make notes. I encourage you to make notes this series because I believe it's going to be very impactful for us in our future. So with that in mind, let's pray and let's ask God to bless our new series. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time where we can just spend time in your word and just, Lord, trust what you have to say to us. Thank you for your Spirit, who is the teacher, who is the one who convicts us and challenges us. And ultimately, we thank you for the Spirit who makes us more like Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that that would happen this morning, that as we look into your living word, that you would do a work in our lives, in our hearts. Please blot out the distractions. Lord, all of us come here tired or frustrated or just busy. But Lord, help us to slow down and help us just to see you this morning with eyes of faith. Give us ears to listen. Give us hearts to believe. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So I want you to think about, as we kick off this series, I want you to think about a journey or an adventure or perhaps a vacation that you've recently gone on. And I want you to, you know, maybe it was a beach trip, or maybe it was a camping trip. And I want you to think just for a moment about that trip, all that went into that trip in order for you to go and enjoy yourself on this particular journey. This past week, I had the privilege of going on a wilderness backpacking trip. You say, what in the world is that? Well, there was 8 of us total, 6 of us from our church that went to Ontario, Canada, to a place called Algonquin Park that is comprised of all kinds of lakes and islands and woods and campsites. And for 7 days, we basically lived off the land, if you will. Everything that we had to be in our huge waterproof backpacks. And I'm talking our gear, I'm talking our clothes, I'm talking our food, everything in our backpacks. And these things weighed like 50, 60, 70 pounds. But as you're looking at me, that wasn't a struggle for me because I am so fit and in shape. Needless to say, I thought about sitting during this sermon. but the idea behind this was, it was simple. We would simply load up our backpacks every morning, early in the morning. We would get into a canoe, and we would canoe across the lake. And then all of a sudden, there would be an opening in the woods, if you will. And we would get on this trail, carrying our canoe through this trail, up and down. And then all of a sudden, another lake would appear, right? And then we would get in the canoe and we would paddle again and we'd come to another set of woods and it's like, where are we going? We'd go through the woods and all of a sudden another lake. The only way you could get to these lakes, it was doing this process all day. And eventually we would show up to a campsite, a secluded campsite. We'd set up camp, we would make dinner over an open fire, and we would go sleep in tents that weren't that comfortable. And needless to say, there wasn't bathroom facilities, which was really interesting, with 8 guys. And we would wake up and do this in the morning all over again for 7 consecutive days. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Some of you are like, yes, that does sound like fun. Some of you guys are like, you know what? I need to be disconnected from my phone. I need to get out in God's beautiful creation for me and just be unplugged and just allow God to speak to you. And that's what happened for me. And it was really one of those journeys, adventures of a lifetime. It really was. Some of you are thinking, my idea of camping is a mint on my pillow, Pastor Jeff. I like it when I show up to my room and the person comes in and makes an animal out of my towel. That's my type of vacation, right? But I want you just to know, and as I share this with you, this wasn't a backpacking trip that you could just show up at, right? It wasn't like, hey, Pastor Jeff, we would like you to go with some of us on this wilderness trip. Just show up. No, there was a lot of preparation that had to go into this, a lot of planning. Like, for instance, I couldn't just take any gear. Backpacks we had to take were waterproof, right? In case you fall out of the canoe, your backpacks, if they sunk to the bottom, that wouldn't be good because you're out in the middle of nowhere, right? So you had to have floating, waterproof backpacks. And you couldn't just take any food, right? You had to take certain types of food that would last all 7 days. And you couldn't just go in your backyard and grab any kind of, you know, foldable chair because they're just way too much. So you had to go purchase some things, some special backpacks that can, or chairs that can get inside of your backpack that then can open up. And there's a lot of things that go into it. Special shoes, obviously, you would need. And my point was, is in order for me to enjoy, and some of you are questioning my choices of enjoy at this moment, I had to prepare certain purchases, certain things that I needed to do, a checklist, if you will, so that I could actually enjoy the trip. Other thing I had to do, and this is going to shock you, because I know I stand before you as a specimen of health. You're wondering why I'm not leading GPS and Sam is, right? But the point is I had to do a lot of exercise to get ready for this type of a trip. Endurance, different things. And I had to prepare myself. And the reason I'm sharing this with you as we kick off this new series called Vision 2020, Preparing for the Journey, is because today, as you know, is September 1st. We are exactly 4 months away. You ready for this? From the year 2020. Not just the change of a year, a new decade. I don't know about you, but it just seems so futuristic to me. I'll never forget when Ethan was born. My son was up here helping the team lead worship, and he was born in 2002. And I remember having this epiphany when I was holding him in the hospital, and I remember thinking to myself, oh my goodness, you're going to graduate the year 2020. And at the time, at 2002, holding this little baby who now is 6'2", I was thinking to myself, 2020 is just so far away. It sounds so futuristic, but yet we're 121 days away from that ball dropping and that calendar turning to the year 2020. Doesn't that sound pretty futuristic to you? How many would like to get in the Back to the Future DeLorean and go back several years, right? So what I believe as we approach this year, and you need to hear my heart, as your pastor, and not only as your lead pastor, but also representing a group of elders, you ready for this? We believe that God has some pretty big plans for us in the year 2020 and beyond. We believe, standing before you as a lead pastor representing our elders, we believe that God is leading us to his vision because it's not our church, it's God's church, amen. So God gets to determine the vision, but we believe as elders of this church that God is giving us a pretty big vision, his vision, for the year 2020 and beyond. And in order for us to be ready for it, we have to prepare for this incredible God journey, if you will. So the entire month of September, we are going to be talking about what God has laid on our hearts and what we believe he wants us to do in the future. Are you with me this morning? Are you excited? Is anyone excited about it? I got you a journal, all right? All right, so thank you. Three people. That's awesome. It's like, flatter the pastor. We can go eat lunch sooner, right? But this is exciting for me. I'm excited to share what God has laid in our hearts. And what I believe, listen carefully because this is important. I believe that not only are our best days ahead for our church, I believe our best days are ahead for our community. I believe God's best days are ahead for your family. And I believe that God's best days are ahead for you individually. You want to know why? Because God hasn't come back yet. He doesn't intend for us to sit back and rest on our times past. As he gives us air in our lungs, and each day is a new day, although we may become older and our bodies may break down, oh, there's something beautiful that's happening inside the life of a Christ follower. They're being renewed day by day. Every day, we are looking more and more like Jesus. And as a result, he wants to use us as we go forward. So our best days are ahead because the Spirit of God lives inside of us, amen? And he's constantly at work in us individually, in our families, in our church, and we're praying in our community. Are you tracking with me this morning? So take your Bibles and look with me at Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. I want to read to you and remind you of one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. Now, someone said to me a little while ago, Pastor Jeff, every time you tell a story in the Old Testament, you preface it by saying, this is your favorite story. And that's true. I love some of these Old Testament stories because they remind us of certain truths that are still applicable today. And this one is found in Joshua chapter 4. Now, before I read some scripture to you and with you, let me just remind you of the context of what's going on here. Matter of fact, if you want to look, in Joshua 1:1, we learn that Moses has just died. He's just passed away. And the baton of leadership for the children of Israel has been handed to Joshua. Joshua is now the one that God has selected to take the children of Israel actually into the promised land. The promise that was given to Abram back in Genesis 12, that was passed on to Jacob and passed on to Isaac and passed on the other way around, Isaac to Jacob and to all of Israel, is finally going to happen. They're finally going to get to the promised land. And Joshua is the guy who gets to lead them after 40 years of wandering. And God says to Joshua, he says, Joshua, listen, you need to be courageous. I will grant you success. Matter of fact, Joshua, you ready for this? No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. God said to Joshua, Joshua, you're going to be undefeated. Joshua didn't know it at the time, but he's like, Joshua, you're just going to be like the Ohio State Buckeyes. You're going to be undefeated. I know that doesn't make sense to you right now, but you're never going to lose, right? You're never going to lose. That's what God's telling Joshua. Everywhere you go, Joshua, because I'm with you, because I won't forsake you, because I won't abandon you, you're going to win. You're not going to lose. You will have success. And so Joshua decides to do something. He's like, okay. 40 years earlier, he was one of 12 spies. Do you remember that? That went into the land of Canaan. One of my favorite Old Testament stories. And remember, he and Caleb, they came out, and unlike their 10 counterparts, they gave a positive report. But they decided not to listen to them. They decided to listen to the 10 other spies. And as a result, you remember, God punished them in some respects. There was a consequence for that choice where they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And so Joshua, now that he's a leader, says, okay, this time we're going to still send some spies into the land. We're going to send two this time. And the two spies, you remember, they went into the land and they went into Jericho specifically. They met Rahab. Remember that story? One of my favorite Old Testament stories. And Rahab snuck him into the roof, and they were looking for him. And then Rahab says, hey, listen, we know about you guys. We don't know just about you guys as a nation. We know about your God. God is the true God. Your God is the true God. He's doing things for you that have preceded you. We know that God's going to give you this land. And these spies, they come back and they tell Joshua. I wonder if they were thinking in their minds, if we give Joshua a wrong report, I wonder if God's going to make us do a U-turn. But they don't give Joshua a bad report. They give Joshua a good report. They're saying, listen, God is going to give us this land. And so God says to Joshua, all right, Joshua, this is the plan. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to have the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And you know, the Ark of the Covenant is where God's presence dwelt. And this is the plan. As the Ark of the Covenant walks into the Jordan, and by the way, the waters at that time were at flood stage. It was harvest time. And as they step into the waters are going to cease to flow. Matter of fact, they're going to heap up. Sound familiar? Kind of like what happened with Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. Another one of my very favorite stories. And Joshua gets to experience what the former leader experienced. His leadership is leading people across the Jordan, and when they stepped their foot into the water ceased to flow and heaped up, and the ground that they stood on in the middle of the Jordan was completely dry. And the people crossed the Jordan opposite of Jericho. And Joshua tells the people to do something that was pretty incredible. Let's read about it now in Joshua chapter 4, verse 2. He says this, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. If you're taking notes, I want to talk about three things real quickly this morning. I want to talk about what God asked them to do. Number two, I want to talk about who he asked them to do this for. And number three, I want to talk about why he asked them to do this. The three questions are what, who, and why. God said what? This is what, Joshua, I want you to do. While the priests are there in the middle of the Jordan, I want you to select one from each tribe, 12 total, to go back and in the middle of that riverbed, I want you to pick up large stones, stones big enough to throw on your shoulder. This is what I want you to do. And I want you to come back and I want you to build a memorial. I brought in some stones with me this morning. I believe that the stones were much larger than this, but this is more than I can manage. And they would just try to picture this. They would go to the middle of the riverbed, a place that no one else has ever been. And they, on this dry ground, pick up this large stone, throw it on their shoulder, and they walk, all 12 of them, and they set it down and they build a memorial. That's what God asked them to do. Now, let's ask the second question. Who did he ask them to do this for? Who is this for? Is this memorial for the generation that walked across the river? No. Joshua says, this is who this memorial is for. It's for your kids. Your kids one day are going to see these 12 stones and they're going to say to you, hey, dad, hey, mom, what in the world is this memorial? What is all of these stones about? And Joshua makes it pretty clear. He's saying, that's who it's for. It's not for you. Listen carefully. God did not say, Joshua, you go build something for you. No, listen carefully. He said, you go build something for the next generation. Are you tracking with me, church? This isn't for you guys to come back to and circle around and to remember the good old days. Oh, do you remember the days when we walked across the Jordan River? I was one of those priests that was able to step into the water. Do you remember that? You know, like sometimes when you get together with friends from high school they haven't seen in a while, what do? You talk about the good old days. You talk about how good it was. Any scrapbookers here back in the day? Come on, scrapbookers, where are you at? Carrie, raise your hand. You scrapbooked back in the day. Not today. Obviously, we have technology, right? I mean, no offense if you're still scrapbooking, but there's a thing called technology, right? I'm talking back in the day. Remember when you'd go by the disposable cameras or you actually had one of those nice cameras, but we always had the disposable, like, you know, click, click. Anyone tracking with me this morning? And you would go to this place, the store, and, you know, whether it was Walgreens or wherever, and they would develop the film and all those people got to see your pictures. Like, and then you would show up and you would look at them. And you'd go home and maybe cut them out. And like on scrapbooking day, back in the day, like Carrie would say to our family, listen, no one's allowed in the dining room for a month. And you scrapbookers or those who are around scrapbookers, you know what I'm talking about. Off limits. And there's pictures everywhere and glue and, you know, you name it. And they don't want you to peek because you always come in there after they do a page. You're like, you've been in here all day. What have you been doing? Like, I got one page done. They're like, one page? I'm organizing. It takes time. And you know the story. After, you know, a month, finally it's done. It's like, hallelujah. The angels of God are singing from heaven. And you finally get to come around, right? And you get to look at the scrapbook. And you remember the vacations. And you remember the occasions when your kids were younger, when your families got together, and you look at the different pages and you have a moment of reflection, don't you? You know what I'm talking about? That's not what God's saying here. God's not saying, hey, build all these stones up so that you can come back and just have a moment. Like we're the older generation's like, dude, we were the generation that God blessed. We were the ones that got to cross the Jordan and finally go in the promised land. No, Joshua didn't say, because God didn't say, build a memorial for you. He's saying, build a memorial for your kids, for your next generation. Now, that gets to our third thing. Why? Why? We know what, build a memorial for who, the next generation. Why? Well, there's a principle I want to share with you this morning. It's one sentence. This is why. God said, I want you to build this monument for the future generation. Here's why. So they can see something in the past, so they're able to step forward in the future. The reason you're building this memorial is so that your kids and the next generation will see something in the past which will cause them to step forward in the future. Let me show you this principle from Scripture, Joshua chapter 4. Look at the last part, verse 21 through the rest of the chapter. He repeats himself, and because you're good Bible students, anytime something is repeated, especially in one chapter, that's the point. So this is repeated. It was told to them in the beginning of the chapter. Now it's told to them at the end of the chapter. And here's what it says in verse 21. He says to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed Jordan on the dry ground. But notice who gets the glory. Notice who gets the credit. Verse 23. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. And look at, he says it again. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until he had crossed over. Joshua says again for a second time, this memorial is so important for your kids in the next generation because they need to see the Lord your God and his faithfulness to you. Oh, this memorial isn't to tell your kids, hey, I must be one of the chosen lucky ones to go across the river. No, it's not about man's success. It's about God's faithfulness. Amen? It's not about man's feats. It's about God's faithfulness. He's saying you build this memorial because it's going to be a storyboard for you to tell your kids that God is faithful. Here's the story. The story is because you were disobedient in the wilderness, God was still faithful. You're going to tell your kids about God's faithfulness. Why is that so important? Keep reading. Verse 24. The reason you tell them about the Lord God, he says, verse 24, he did this so that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Listen, this is the point. He's saying, oh, this memorial that your kids are one day going to say, hey, mom and dad, what's this all about? And mom and dad is going to say, this monument is about the faithfulness of God in the past. Oh, so my son and my daughter, you will step forward with the fear of God. When you see God's faithfulness in the past, it's a springboard to following God in the future. Is anybody with me this morning? That's the point of looking at this. Just like God has been faithful in the past, he will be faithful in the future. Just like God has used sinners who were rebellious and disobedient, because of his grace and mercy and forgiveness and faithfulness, we can go forward. And my son, my daughter, the key to you going forward in faith is to remember the faithfulness of God, so that you remember to step forward in the fear of God. Anyone following me this morning? That's the point. And so you say, Pastor Jeff, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to our church? How does this apply to my family? How does this apply to my life? Well, I want to talk about our church just for a moment, because I believe there are some memorial stones when we pause and look back at our church history. For instance, one of the stones that we could look back to see the faithfulness of God was in 1991. 1991, 18 people decided that they were going to start a church plant. They were going to call this church Sunrise Grace Brethren Church. Aren't you thankful that's not our name today? I'm more of a sunset kind of guy. Sunrise Grace Brethren Church. And then another monument in 1992, they started their first public service. After meeting together, the 18 felt that God was leading them to take a step forward because of his faithfulness, stepping forward out of fear, reverence of God, not because they were afraid of God, but God led them to start public services in 1992 in a room connected with the Powell Post Office, and that room was used, you ready for this? Jazzercise. Don't you think Sam should lead a class? Jazzercise. I'm not even sure I know what that is. I don't think I want to know what that is. But that was a monumental moment where they saw the faithfulness of God in the past and decided to take a step forward in fear of God, to obey God. Another huge monumental stone was in 1994. And I got to get sure my facts are right. The church then moved out of the post office to a place a lot of you were at, the Village Academy. How many were there when that happened? Raise your hand nice and high. All of you were there in 1994. God moved you out of the jazzercise. You had a conviction about that exercise. And you moved on to the Village Academy. That was a huge moment in the history of our church. Again, you could look back and say God was faithful. In 1995, God called this guy, who I'm not sure you know who he is, Rick Newsom. And he became the pastor of our church, and God used him and other families, and just through the graciousness of God, grew our church. A huge moment in the life of our history, in the life of our church. Again, a testimony of God's faithfulness. In 1996, Pastor Rick and the elders decided to start the ministry of small groups. The philosophy that not one pastor is going to do all the hospital visits, not one pastor is going to do all of the caring, not one pastor is going to do all of the teaching, but no, the entire church is responsible for the one another's of Scripture. The entire church is exhorted to encourage and to equip and to care for one another. And that philosophy was set in motion, and it's still going on today. Another monumental moment in the life of our church was in 1998. The property that we sit was purchased, 18 plus acres, where we are right now. It was purchased for $450,000. Think about the faith that that took for that small church then, for many of you, trusting that God would provide, trusting that this was the will of God, stepping out on faith, not because of anything less that you believe, that God was faithful in the past and he'll continue to be faithful in the future. In the year 2000, after purchasing the land in 1998, we had our first public service here, right here, the year 2000, another monumental day of God's faithfulness in the history of our church. In 2003, we had our first church plant. God led us to send Clancy Cruz to Marysville, and he planted, with our blessing, a church that's doing fabulous today. There are other plants that won't be represented by stone, but we had three plants in total. The first plant was in 2003. The second plant was in 2008 in Dublin. And the third plant is in 2012 in Hilliard. All still to this day, healthy churches. Amen? Incredible. Incredible. 2009 was a huge moment in the life of our church. That's when we decided that it's our responsibility not just to reach our Jerusalem, but we need to reach our Judea and our Samaria. We need to start looking at other places in the Columbus area, Linden specifically. And Grace Clinics began in 2009. And to this day, we have not one, but two clinics, and I'm happy to report we're starting a third. God is blessing our church, not because of us, but because of his faithfulness. And when we keep looking at his faithfulness, it compels us to step forward in faith. Oh, this is a big one. This is probably the biggest one. In 2013, God, in his sense of humor, called me here. And, well, and in 2017, God graciously allowed me to be your senior pastor. But there's one more stone I want to talk about, and that was in 2015. God called a young couple home from Madagascar, and they came here as our local missionaries. And just like we had a vision that God was going to reach our community, extended community, through medical care so that we could bridge them to the great physician, we believed in 2015, the elders believed in 2015, that God was calling to reach our Jerusalem through sports. And in 2015, we began that ministry in faith, and God has blessed that ministry tremendously to this day. Think about the faithfulness of God. Think about what God has done in a very short time. Now, let me ask you a question. Is he done? I mean, is that our last stone? Is God's story in its final chapter as it relates to Grace Powell Church? Or is the story halfway through? Or is the story just in the beginning? Does God have other major things that he wants to do? You see, we believe that our best is yet to come. We believe that because God hasn't come back, more people need to know Jesus Christ. And so the reason we're doing more clinics isn't just to help people medically, because if that's our goal, then we're nothing more than the Red Cross. Our goal is to meet people where they're at, to meet their physical need, to get them to their spiritual need, to get them past the physical so they can see the spiritual. We're not just doing sports to do sports, church. You need to understand that. Some of us are asking questions, what's in it for me? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. We're not building sports for you. We're building it for the next generation. There's people in our community who will not come in here on Sunday, but they'll pull in here and hang out all day on Saturday. And we have a responsibility to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel isn't about bad people becoming good. That's not the gospel. The gospel is about dead people coming alive. And we are here so that people can meet Jesus Christ. Now listen, there's two conditions. If we are going to succeed in the future, if your family is going to succeed in the future, if your life is going to succeed in the future, it has to be built on one thing and only one thing. Write this down if you're taking notes. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 and 18. Peter is talking to Jesus, and Jesus asked Peter a question in Matthew 16, 16 through 18. He says, Peter, who do people think that I am? Who do they say that I am? And Peter's like, Jesus, I hate to say this to you, but they don't get it. I mean, some people think, Jesus, that you're a prophet. I mean, that's a pretty high compliment. But when you're God, the one who created everything, and people are referring to you as a prophet, even perhaps Elijah, who might have been one of the highest prophets in the people's minds. It was a pretty high compliment, but Jesus says, well, Peter, you know that that's not the case. Who do you think I am? Oh, and Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, which his name is Petros, which means small rock. And he uses an analogy. He says, oh, Peter, Petros, you small rock. Upon that statement, that incredible statement, the statement that I am the Son of a living God, that is what the church is going to be built on. And the church that's built on this rock, Peter, oh, the gates of hell cannot stop it. The gates of hell can't stop it. And so, church, I see us in 2020 continuing on the only option that we have. There is no plan B. We will build everything upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Amen? Nothing else is worth building on. And then the second thing you need to understand is 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 2:5 uses the same analogy. Peter, ironically, is talking. He's writing this epistle. And he calls Jesus not the rock. He calls Jesus the living stone. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the living stone. But Peter takes it a step further. He says, those of us who put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rock, who is the living stone, guess what happens? We become living stones. And so when I put my faith, this dead rock becomes alive. And we are now living, and we're built upon the living stone. And then we go over and find something else that is dead. We introduce them to Jesus. They put their faith in Jesus. And now this becomes a living stone because it's built on the living stone. My friends, that's the church. That's what God has called us to do. He's called us to build our lives and our families and our church on the only thing that's worth building. His name is Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, you become alive. You learn that you were dead and you become alive. You become born again. You have a new purpose, a new mission, and God builds you into his church. The church is not brick and mortar. The church is a living organism. The church is alive, and we are to go into the world and find others who are dead, introduce them to Jesus so that they can be part of the most beautiful family and body and bride that they could ever be part of. And that is this thing called the church. That's our mission. That's what God's called us to do. And so how do we do that? How do we be living stones? Well, it really goes back to Joshua 4. The priests, when they were carrying that Ark of the Covenant, the reason that that riverbed dried up wasn't anything more than the presence of God. He dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant, and when God entered that river, it dried up. The power of God showed up. And people stood back in awe. And you see, here's the thing. He said, you got to take a step of faith. You can't, you know, if I was in charge of the Ark of the Covenant and I heard Joshua say, as soon as your feet get wet, the water's going to stop, I think I would have did one of these motions. They marched right up there. I took a faith step. I'm walking in faith. I don't know how this is going to happen, but God said it, so I'm going to do it. I'm not going to ask questions, but I'm going to do it because faith is what God requires. And when they stepped in that water, God's power showed up, and the people stood in awe because God is real. Think about it, church. You're not carrying the Ark of the Covenant. You're carrying the Holy Spirit of God. What is he asking you to do this morning? He's asking you to take a step of faith. And when you take a step of faith, it doesn't make human sense. But when you take that step of faith, the power of God shows up. And then others look at that step of faith and they see the power of God. And now they stand back in awe of your God. So we must see the faithfulness of God, but we can't camp there. But when we see the faithfulness of God, it springs us forward out of fear of God, not that we're afraid of him, out of reverence from God. And we think to ourselves, if God did it faithfully in the past, he'll do it again in the future. If I just walk in faith, trust in his power, and let God amaze people around me. Amen. That's our mission. That's our mission. We're done. But I want to show you something. Every week, we're going to try to tell some stories. And the first story is 3 minutes long. And I didn't plan it this way because I'm not that smart. Only in the sovereignty of God could this happen. But the story we're telling today, as I title this message, Preparing for the Journey, is about the journeys of our church. So check out their story. This will encourage you.